I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I've come so that they could live life to the fullest. I have come so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better than they ever dreamed of. Life abundantly. Who doesn't want that? Last week, we celebrated Easter, the pinnacle of the Christian story, right? We celebrated the time when God's love and life get the last word over all that seems like death and destruction, all that seems like hope was lost, that life and reanimation, goodness and hope will speak last. We celebrated that God rescued life from death. But what life are we rescued for? What is the life abundant that Jesus came to share with us? You may know that, in like our culture, a holiday is a day, right? Christmas is a day, and then you take down your Christmas decorations the next day because it's over. Easter, we do the same thing. Like the baskets, you've probably broken down all your eggs, and the candy is, maybe we've had a few days of just eating way too much candy. But Easter is all but done, right, in our world. In the church, Easter is a whole season. We like to celebrate the goodness. We like to drag out the festival. We like to have more days celebrating Easter than we had days going through Lent, all right? It's a practice of our faith. It's a season for a reason. And so, for the next few weeks, we are on a journey through Easter, through the season of what abundant life looks like. The good, good life of a generous creator who looked upon all that was made. And remember the first thing that was spoken over you, over all of creation? Very good. That God has invited us to abundant life. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. God, we showed up because we want to hear from you. Give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes our limits of language can cause us trouble. You may have this in a moment when, I don't know, you're having a fight with somebody you love and you're trying to get the words out faster so you can mean what you say. You may experience it when you're trying to describe something amazing, something that is beyond words. In Greek, they have 8 words for the word love because it's a lot of different things, right? Their words describe everything from a holy love for all people, agape, to mania, an obsessive and infatuative love. The indigenous Inuit community, they have between 40 and 50 words for snow. They have falling snow that is fine snow falling, to fallen snow that is floating atop a body of water. Those are different words. This is true for the language about our faith as well. We are limited by the language that we have in describing the stuff we mean when we say things like God's kingdom, God's way, living a life of holiness. And so sometimes we can get things twisted between what life looks like in God's kingdom versus the everyday language that we use to describe our world and to live in our culture. Take belonging, for example. In our culture, our world, we often say that belonging is to have found your tribe. And when people say that, often they mean they found folks that they share a ton in common with, people they just get. And therefore, there's a sense of belonging with one another over a sense of sameness, right? But in God's kingdom, belonging is somehow God miraculously making family out of people who would never have chosen one another to begin with. That is a different kind of belonging. Or take our approach to something like the economy. Left to our own devices, we think making money is about ever-increasing wealth for me and mine. But in God's economy, we make more money so we can give more away. So what about abundance? If you ask a room full of strangers in our world what abundance meant, we'd probably get various descriptions of a very large quantity, a lot, a huge amount. And certainly, there is some biblical precedent for using the word abundance in that way. But I want us to look deeply at our Old Testament reading today to see what God's promised life looks like. Now, if you want to get out your pew Bibles, we're going deep into Isaiah today. So if you want to follow along, feel free, no pressure. But we are in Isaiah 56, and we're reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 12. Thank you, John, for sharing that with us this morning. This part of Isaiah comes toward the end of the book of Isaiah, and it's predominantly focused on the vision for the future that God is bringing about. Now, Isaiah is a long book. It was actually probably written by a couple different prophets and put together by the community. And the first part of the book of Isaiah was written to get folks on track with the idea that we got to shape up. We got to get in line with God's ways. We've got to start caring about God's way of life. It sounds like scriptures like this that you may recognize. For they are a rebellious people. They are lying children, unwilling to hear the Lord. Because you despise this word and you trust in oppression, therefore iniquity can fall on the people. We may also recognize the language of, I am a person of unclean lips in a people of unclean lips. That's Isaiah 6, right? That may sound familiar to us. First, Isaiah is like, come on, y'all. We got to get it together. The second part of Isaiah is about God rescuing Israel and restoring their relationship with God. It sounds like the familiar language of Isaiah 40, comfort, O comfort my people. What we're reading from today, though, is actually this third section of Isaiah. I really like that Isaiah is built this way because the third part is where you get into the nitty-gritty of how difficult it is between knowing you got to fix some things and God's full restoration. The third part of Isaiah is like, hey, this is difficult, God. God's vision is seen through all of Isaiah, but in the third section, we're embracing the fact that you can hear the tension. And we can hear that tension in this reading. God is calling the wicked on the carpet. The people who are supposed to be Israel's watchmen, leaders, they are lacking in wisdom, but not in appetites. We hear this in verses 9 through 12 in Isaiah 56 today. It describes folks who are seeking their own gain, who never have enough, who spend every day drinking their fill and being sure that tomorrow will be just like today, only better. It is a land of endless brunches and nothing else. This is a particular vision of abundance that these leaders have. More and more for me and mine. Now contrast that with the first part of Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8 that we heard this morning. God is saying, don't think immigrants and people who cannot have children are excluded from God's family. Don't think God's abundance is about making Israelites rich and greedy at the expense of their powerless neighbors. The passage talks about immigrants, eunuchs, people considered outsiders in any form. Come and be part of God's way, God's abundance. God says, you don't need children to have your name written on the wall of God's temple, remembered by God's people. God's abundance is about joy in the house of prayer. God will gather you and others, and you will belong to one another as God's family. Do you hear what God is describing as the abundant life promised? Belonging, joy, a different kind of family, sharing together in all that you have, living in justice and mercy. Abundance for the selfish religious leaders and the insiders that all of us can have a temptation to become is about quantity of stuff. Abundance for God and God's people is about quality of life. I want to say that again. Abundance for the selfish religious leaders in this passage and insiders that can get it twisted. That's about quantity of stuff. But abundance for God and God's people is about a quality of life. In Jesus' words today, we hear that he has come that we would have life and life abundantly. Jesus is showing us in flesh what it means. But what does he go on to describe in the rest of John 10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they would have life and have life abundantly. And then he goes off on this story. He describes laying down his life. Jesus, God of the universe incarnate, could have done things a whole lot of ways. Jesus could have gathered more and more. Everything is already his, remember? But he showed up and he promised life and life abundantly. And the way we get there is by laying down his life. The way we get to abundance is by letting go of the hoarding. The way we get God's abundance is by submitting ourselves and our stuff and our power to each other. What? The way we get belonging as God's sheep, he uses this image of the shepherd and the sheep. The way we get belonging as God's sheep is by trusting the shepherd and not freaking out when God invites other sheep we don't know or don't like or don't understand. But that's more sheep, God, we say. Isn't that more mouths to feed? Is that less for me? It's not just the corrupt religious leaders in Isaiah's reading that see it this way. We have these cultural ideas of abundance that contrast so brightly what we see in Scripture. We can get the idea, unless we push against it, that it's each of us for ourselves. Get what you need and then get lots and lots more and then keep it for you. In the words of Parks and Recreation, another favorite show of mine, treat yourself, but every day, not just one day a year. Unfortunately, even us Christians, we can get it twisted sometimes. There's something that you may have heard of called the prosperity gospel, the idea that God wants to make you rich as a reward for your faithfulness. It starts with the same biblical principle that all Christians share, and that is that everything we have comes from God. Now, that's true. But where the prosperity gospel goes haywire is when it begins to align God's ways with what the world worships. It teaches that those who are fiscally rich are inherently blessed by God, and that you can tell someone is blessed by God if they are rich and if they aren't. Importantly, in Kenneth Copeland's words, if you get spiritually rich, you'll get financially rich too. Now, God certainly does not desire for folks to live in dire want, hungry, or hurting. In fact, our Wesleyan teaching, the way our theology is oriented, is that God doesn't just care about what happens with your soul after you die. God cares about your body and your home, your life and your neighborhood. We believe that that is true. So people could be forgiven for finding the idea enticing because there's a part of it that we get. But what the prosperity gospel does is define abundance on the world's terms. More and more because you deserve it. Never mind your neighbor. Bigger barns because you asked right. A holy jet because you're a holy dude. It leaves those with less burdened not only with a difficult circumstance, but also with shame and abandonment. Theologian John Piper helpfully shares, if God's love for God's children is to be measured by our health, wealth, and immediate comfort in this life, then God hated the Apostle Paul. God's abundance is a quality of life that is marked by laying down rather than storing up. God's abundance is a quality of life that is about belonging when it seems strange, sharing even when it seems scarce, serving even when it seems silly. Theologian Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove helpfully articulates abundance like this. Abundant life is life in community with people who trust God for our daily bread. It means becoming friends with beggars instead of dodging them. Learning from the poor instead of just helping them. Investing in people rather than abstract financial instruments alone. And pledging, it means pledging our allegiances to God's way. So much of the modern American way of life is driven by fear of our enemy, fear of not having enough. Abundant life, though, is the gift of receiving a love that drives out fear, becoming part of God's beloved community in the world, here and now. Friends, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what abundant life looks like, and we are going to reach for it. An abundant life marked by the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who, having all things in his possession, decided to lay them down for the sake of us, our neighbor, and our community. That God invites us to abundant life, and I hope we will say yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.